Somebody else walk in the room? What are we clapping for?
That was just for the devotion.
Yeah, well, yeah, I know, amen to that, yeah. You guys ready to go home? I don't know if I can fight with this thing or not today. Oh, there it is. It's childproof. Morning. You know, one of the things being in ministry for a lot of years and being married to a wonderful woman for a lot of years, she asked me tough questions. What are you going to talk about? You ever feel like you're being interrogated? She has good intentions. I know her heart. And I said, well, last night, I think I'm going to talk about faith. Well, guess what we're talking about today? Doubt. Sometimes God has a way of taking something that you're looking at, and he completely spins it around on you. You ever had God do that to you? Anybody here ever battle with doubt? Anybody? And you know, this, never mind, I'm not even going to ask the question. I was going to say, anybody still battling with doubt? But we don't need to do that. You know, Webster defines doubt as a feeling of uncertainty, a lack of conviction, a fear of being afraid of something. I've done my bouts with doubt. I've done my battles with the whole concept of doubt. It wears you out, doesn't it?
Yep.
It's one of those things that, as humans, we're not exempt from doubt, but the problem is we can be if we choose to be. It almost sounds kind of hard to understand that concept, but the idea of doubt is it's just a tool of the enemy. It is a very close connection with the word fear. How many people here have fears of things? How many times do those fears lead to doubt? You see how those things are connected? And what we need to understand is that God is the solution to both fear and doubt. But it has to be our faith. So that's kind of where I'm headed this morning. If you want to turn to Mark chapter 5, we're going to be reading a story here that there's actually two different stories intertwined. This is probably one of my favorite stories because when I look at it, I can relate so much to the people in this story. There's actually, like I said, two stories, a couple different things we're going to look at. Later in the service, I'm going to ask you to get your Bibles out. We're going to do a little crowd participation. Those of you that know me, you don't get to sit there on your tuchus and just listen. You got to get involved. Because that's what the church should be, right? Should the church not be engaged? Should the people in the church not be active? Do we understand that we're not here to soak up, we're here to fuel up? And I understand that because we all have bad weeks. I'm with Matt. Last week, I was ready to be done with it about Tuesday. But God has a way of changing the way you look at things if you allow him. In fact, I want to pray before we get started. Let's go ahead and pray. God, I thank you for, number one, being in control. Lord, I know if I had it my way, my life would be simple. Everything would go the way that I want it to. But Lord, I wouldn't need you. Lord, I pray that no matter where we're at, every individual in this room, you already know where we're at. The problem is we just need to give that to you. We need to take it to your feet, and we need to trust you to do with it what you need to. Lord, help us to do our part. Help us to hear what we need to hear this morning. Lord, doubt is a tool of the enemy, but you are our friend. You are on our side. You are our shield. You are our strength. You are all the things that we allow you to be. Lord, help us to be different than when we got here this morning. We thank you for being allowing us to be in your presence, Lord, not the other way around. Lord, I pray that we just hear what we need to hear this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, Mark chapter 5, I'm going to start in verse 21, and the title of my Bible says, A Dead Girl and a Sick Woman. So, when Jesus had gone across the boat to the other side of the lake, there was a large crowd that had gathered around him while he was by the lake. Then one of the synagogue rulers named Jairus came there. Seeing Jesus, he fell at his feet and he pleaded earnestly with him. My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And the woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors. She had spent all that she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she had heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd. She touched his cloak because she thought, if I touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. At once, Jesus realized that power had gone out of him. He turned around to the crowd and asked, Who touched my clothes? You see the people crying against you, his disciple answered, and yet you ask, who touched me? But Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. Then the woman, knowing what she had done and knowing what had happened to her, came and she fell at his feet, trembling with fear, and told him the whole truth. He said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. While Jesus was still speaking, some of the men from the house of Jairus, the synagogue ruler, came and said, your daughter is dead. Why bother this teacher anymore? Ignoring what they had said, Jesus told the synagogue ruler, do not be afraid, just believe. He did not let anyone follow him except James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue ruler, Jesus saw a commotion. People were crying, wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why all this commotion? Why all the wailing? The child is not dead, but simply sleeping. But they laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's father and the mother and the disciples who were with him by the hand, and he said to the child, which I'm not going to say that because I'll butcher it, which means, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately the little girl stood up and walked around. She was 12 years old. And they were all completely astonished, and he gave strict orders not to tell anyone about this, and he told them to give her something to eat. Now in this story, there's a lot of things happening. You know, and the reason why I like this story so much is because it truly gives you a picture of who God is and who we are. How many people here really have themselves figured out? Nobody? So if you don't know who you are, how can you be who you're supposed to be? That's not a slam, it's a challenge, because who better than God to tell you who you need to be? I know who I want to be. But does that line up with who God wants me to be? See, and doubt plays a big role in that. So what I want to look at today is I want to kind of dissect this story, and I'm going to show you from my perspective, which doesn't make it right because I'm not the smartest guy in the world, but to me, this is how the Bible is applicable every day to your life, because you insert yourself in a situation and you realize that, you know what, you're not going to act much different than those in the Bible. So we're going to start with the story. Jairus was a synagogue leader. Jesus was not popular with the people in the synagogue. Okay? He is not really a fan, or they're not really a fan of him, because everything he's saying is kind of a shot at them. Because they made the church something it wasn't supposed to be. Yet one of the leaders had a situation. His daughter was sick. So he went and he sought out Christ. When you're in a situation that you are doubting or you have fear, the very first thing you need to do is go and seek out Jesus Christ. You have to. Verse 23, he finds Jesus, he drops to his feet to the point of pleading. You see, when you come into the throne room of Christ, one of two things happen. Either you plead or you run. You think I'm crazy, don't you? Think about it. A situation that you're struggling with. It may not be a sick daughter. It can be anything. You pick it. You go to God and you either drop to your knees and you give it to him and you let him fix it, or you decide, you know what, I don't deserve to be here and I'm going the other way. Does that make sense? Isn't that how we work? God doesn't change. Matt talked about it in his devotion. So we have the first story. Here's the synagogue leader, the guy that's probably not popular with Jesus, but he said, you know what? Even though he probably hates me, I'm going anyway. Then on the scene comes a woman. Says she's been bleeding for 12 years. Sometimes doubt takes time, doesn't it? How many people had a situation that has just kind of drug on and you've never really got an answer to that problem? 12 years. And this woman, the word says that she heard about Jesus. See, there's a little sidebar here. How many people think your faith can have an impact for the kingdom of God? Honestly. It's important that we talk about our faith. It's important that we share where we're at. I'm going to stop just for a second. I look at Matt, my heart breaks for him. I knew his dad. His dad had a huge impact on my life. Probably one of the most godly men I've ever met. He's following in those footsteps.
Praise the Lord.
But you see, his willingness to share who God is, how great God is, all the things that God does, the simple things that that man took pleasure in, helped me realize that, you know what, Ben, just because everything's not perfect doesn't mean God isn't good. But I could have let doubt creep in there, but I don't, because I look at people like that, that have that faith, that have that positive influence. So what I want to say here is, because this woman heard about Jesus, someone took the time to talk about him, we need to do the same thing. Because you know what? How many people won't go to church, but they'll come to you for help? What a huge opportunity to share your faith. What a huge opportunity to put some truth in someone's life. Do they need to walk through that door to know Jesus Christ? No, the goal is to get them here. But it's not to take a seat and get the attendance up. It's to get them to know the living Savior, the person that we're going to read about here, the person that's taking care of that family during their hard times, the God that is with you that never changes. So what's the problem? It's me. Because here comes a woman, and she simply tells herself, I don't need to talk to him, I don't need to get to his disciples, I don't need to give money, I just need to do what? Touch his clothes. Simply touch his clothes. Now think about the conversation that's going on in her mind with herself. Cedar Point, was it crowded yesterday? So here it is, Matt's at the gate. Topfield Dragster is about halfway back. It didn't run because it was broken, but hey, they want you to pay $70 and put your rear end on it anyway, but that's okay. But let's just say that you're at the front gate of Cedar Point. Jesus is at the Topfield Dragster. You've had an issue that you've dealt with for 12 years. The word says she's tried everything. She spent all she had. Doctors, you know, whatever, pills, you pick it. I don't know if you smoke camel hair. I don't know what you do back in the Bible days for healing. Obviously, they use a lot of medicinal purposes, a little different thing. Says she's tried it all. She heard about this guy named Jesus at Cedar Point. He's at Topfield Dragster. It's about a half a mile. Wall-to-wall people. She has this thought, if I can just touch his clothes. What's the first thing that enters our mind? You know how many people I'm going to have to fight through to get to just to touch this dude's clothes? What if it doesn't work? What if someone bumps me and my bleeding gets worse? What if I get trampled? What if it just doesn't work? Doubt. Logic, right? I mean, think about it. Why would I take the time? I mean, Jesus doesn't even know who I am. He doesn't know what I'm going through, because if he did, I wouldn't have this problem for 12 years. But then that overriding thing of, if I could just touch his clothes. If I could just get close enough to touch his clothes. So she starts on her journey. She starts working her way through the crowd. All along, Satan is saying, you're crazy. He doesn't love you. You wouldn't even be in this situation if he knew you. Why do you think fighting through all of these people, you don't matter to him? You see how doubt works? All of those things are legitimate. All those things, most people would say, oh, I get it. I think that way. She doesn't give up. She fights through that half-mile crowd, which I don't know how long it was, but I have a feeling if there's 3,000 or 4,000 people, it's not really hard to get to that, right? I mean, not hard to navigate. It would be hard to navigate through it, and I would assume that Jesus is probably in the center because people see him coming, people see him go by, and kind of like herding cattle, right? Going the one you want's right in the middle every time. Can't get to that one. Is that how that works? Or sheep? The woman makes an effort to get to Jesus. She touches his clothes. Jesus stops. What happened prior to that? Jesus said, I'll go to your house, Jairus. I'll fix your daughter. We'll heal her. Everything's going to be cool. Jesus stops. Jairus has got to be thinking, at the rate we're going, we're never going to make it. You ever let your wife drive? And you're thinking, at the rate we're going, we're never going to make it? My wife is here, so I'm buying lunch today. I can tell already. She actually drives faster than I do, but we won't get into that. I'm teasing. She doesn't. But. So Jairus has got to be thinking, why is this dude stopping? Did he not hear what I told him? Does he not understand that I had to swallow my pride and come to him, even though I don't like him? All the people around me tell me I'm nuts. There's no point in doing it. And he takes the time to stop and he says, who touched my clothes? Ever think like that? God, why now? I don't understand. You know what I need. You know, in fact, your word, I believe what your word says. You say you're going to go with me. You say you're going to do what I ask you to do, and then you stop? And what did the disciples say? Jesus? Dude, like, have you seen all the people around us? And you're asking, who touched your clothes? There's a sidebar there. It's important who you surround yourself with. It is critical that the people that are speaking into your life know the truth. Why? Because if not, they can lead you astray. If not, they can get and they can feel, they can feed or fuel that fire of doubt. But it says Jesus stopped because he knew that power had left him. How close do you have to be to God just to simply touch and feel that power? Because the word says she was freed from her suffering. There's the end of the doubt. Freed from suffering, right? The problem is there's one word that we read that kind of feeds into our doubt. In verse 30, it says, or not verse 30, it says immediately, in verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped. We're going to read that word a little bit later. Satan uses this word immediately and he causes problems for us. But the focus is that she is healed from her suffering. Jesus stops where he's at. He wants to know what's going on. And then, you know, I'm trying to think how I would do in this situation. But if I ran up and touched Jesus' clothes, it was kind of be a, whew, got out of there. But then I know I'm changed. I know something's happened. I know I'm not the same as I was before. The thing that I've been dealing with for 12 years no longer exists. I don't know how far I get, but I'm pretty sure I would stop and have to really take an inventory of what's going on in my life. And then Jesus stops. There's that fear thing. And then he asks the question, who touches me? And this is where I think God has a sense of humor. She realizes what's going on. She comes over and the word says she tells him the whole truth. Would you lie to Jesus? I mean, is there any half truth? I mean, the whole truth. God, let me explain. I had this issue for 12 years. I knew that the only thing that I had to do was fight through this crowd and touch your clothes. And I knew that if I touched your clothes, that immediately you were going to heal me. Even though I spent my life savings and everything else I've tried, you were my last ditch effort. How many times has God our last ditch effort? We try everything else. All the things of the world. All of the things that we can control and that we can push and have our own power into. And Jesus looks at her and he says, daughter, your what has healed you? Your faith has healed you. The fact that you weren't willing to stop and look at the odds of just making it through the crowd, that I didn't have to lay hands on you and pray, that all you had to do was touch my clothes. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. Everybody's got to be cheering, right? Everyone's got to be happy. Woo! Way to go. First miracle. Jesus does this all the time, but this is awesome. And then Jairus comes up and says, hey, my entourage just came back from the house. You don't need to go. Your daughter, my daughter has passed away. Thanks for coming anyway. Do you hear the doubt? What, is that not a fair thing to think? You go to seek him. You know he's going to probably hopefully be the answer. He says he's going to come. I'm halfway there. If this really works, he's going to come in my house. My daughter's going to be sick. He's going to touch her. She's going to hop up. We're going to play ball. And everything's going to be cool. But then I hear my daughter's dead. Jesus, why did you stop? This woman's not dying. She's dealt with this for 12 years. Why now? Why would you take the time to stop when my daughter is dying? I've told you she's dying. You said you were going to come. There's all these people who are moving so slow. And you take the time to stop and say, who touched my clothes? Really? Anyone else going to react like that? Or is that just me? I'd probably be a little animated. I give Jesus my whole mind, not part of my mind. You know what I'm saying? I mean, honest, if we're being transparent here, because don't we pray like that? God, if you just would have, God, I don't understand why. Where were you at when I needed you? See, tell me the word isn't real. Tell me it doesn't apply to our life. And I love this. Beginning of verse 36, what does he do? I'm going to paraphrase. He says, speak to the hand. Ignoring what they said. Dude, just quiet. He said, don't be afraid. Just believe. Do not doubt. Trust me. Have faith that I am who I say I am. And then the crazy part is, he's in this huge crowd. And what does it say in verse 37? He did not let anyone else follow him. He took Jairus. He took a couple of disciples. And he left. How do you stop a crowd? I'm thinking, Jesus goes, anybody else want to touch my clothes? Anybody else got a problem here? Just stay here. Ignore these people that are around you. Let's go do all this thing. Let's go get this done. When he got to Jairus' house, we see a situation that we would expect. People crying. People wailing. People, it's a commotion. It's in chaos. And Jesus asks another question. What's going on here? You want to say, duh. You knew, but you didn't come because you stopped and talked to that woman. She's not dead. What's your problem? It says that they laughed at him. Doubt takes on many forms. You may cry. You may wail. There may be commotion. You may even laugh. You may mock. You may be sarcastic. The fact is, Jesus is still the answer. Jesus ignores them. He goes into the room. He doesn't let anyone else go. He doesn't let any of the mockers or any of the people scoff at him. He takes mom, dad, disciples. He goes in the room, and he basically tells the little girl to get up. Many times in my life, God has come to me and said, Ben, you need to get up. You need to get on your feet. You need to go do something here. You can sit there and feel sorry for yourself. You can live in the wailing, the crying, the commotion. You can mock me. I don't care. You need to get up. And of course, we know the little girl stands up and she's healed. And I would give, I cannot wait. I want to get to heaven. I want to watch the Bible on the biggest screen ever with the best surround sound. Sit down with him, have a bowl of popcorn and say, can I see this dude's face? Because I want to know what Jairus, I mean, honestly, think about that. You've went through this whole roller coaster. You eat your pride, you go find him. He agrees to come. You get stopped by a mob. Jesus takes the time. You hear your daughter's dead. You go to the house. Everybody you love is making fun of him, crying, laughing at him. You go into a room. He says, get up. She gets up. Now what? I mean, I'm opening the door, telling everybody in the room, shut up. Get out of my house. I don't need you in my life. Probably not. I'm probably freaking out. I'm probably going, God, forgive me. Why did I doubt you? Why do I let any situation? You know, ironically, you look at this story. How old was the girl? 12. How many years was the woman bleeding? 12. You think that's coincidence? See, I think God takes the littlest details. He says, I don't care if it's something you've always dealt with, if it's something that's just sprung up. I am still the answer to the problem. We're the ones that dictate how big God is and how, where he can work and how he's going to work, don't we? Where's our faith when we can just say, if I can just touch his clothes, if I just believe him, if I ask for help, that he's going to show up, no matter what everyone else around me is saying? Where's that faith at? Where does that faith live? It says they were completely astonished. You ever had God astonish you? I mean, think about it. Probably some of the biggest moments in your life, you were astonished by God. God is so good, so amazing, that he does things that you never saw coming. The problem is, we think God needs to be like that all the time, don't we? God, wow me. Drop $2,000 in my mailbox. God, wow me. Let me eat a cupcake and lose 10 pounds. God, wow me, let my wife do what I say and be happy with who I am. And I'm picking things out and making things up. But if we're truly honest with ourselves, that's how we look at things. You see, the other part is, we see that at the beginning of verse 42, there's another word there. What is that word? My Bible says immediately. Two times we see situations rectified immediately. God doesn't always work in the immediately. Sometimes God works in the my child have faith. My child get ready. My child be patient. But we want it now, don't we? How many people wish you could just pray and get an answer? Come on. Let's be honest. Who's being God in that situation? Is it easy? No. That's why you surround yourself with people that say, Ben, look, dude, I know you want it now. I know you want to understand, but you need to be patient. You need to have faith, brother. You need to trust him. Not the people that jump, yeah, what's wrong with him? What's he thinking? What's he doing? He don't care. That's the enemy. So I told you we're going to do a little work together, right? So here's what I need. I've come up with a few little things that over my years that help me deal with doubt and passages that I hang on to a lot. Because you know what? I'm human. And while I put myself in this story, I would love to tell you that just because I understand it, I don't relive it. I would be lying to you. I'm giving you the whole truth. So I need someone to look up Ephesians chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. I need someone to look up Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. Someone look up Philippians 4, 13. And someone look up Mark 10, 27. So who's got my Ephesians? Part where you raise your hand. Matt, all right, he's good. Who's got Philippians 4, 8 and 9? Matt Wiseman? I got two Matts. Are we out of Matts? We got another Matt. You're next. I need Philippians 4, 13. That's an easy one. I preached on that last time I was here. 4:13, you got it? Oh, you got the 4? You got the 4th one then? Is that what you're telling me? Mark 10, 27? No? Who got Philippians 4:13 for me?
I'll do it.
Awesome, thank you. Who's got Mark 10, 27? Thank you. Behind. Let me know when y'all are ready. When you look at these passages, number one, you need to understand that God's not the only one that has to do work. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. Anybody here has got a relationship you don't have to work at? It's not much of a relationship if you do, I can tell you that right now. Whether it's your dog, your wife, your kids, your co-workers, your pastor, your elders, whatever, pick it, your banker. It's a relationship, you have to work at it, right? Why? Because they're going to do things you don't like. They're going to do things that you don't understand, and you're going to do the same to them. So relationship is just simply looking at it for who they are and what it really is, and kind of taking chill. So let's look at this. Ephesians 4, 23 and 24. Go ahead, Matt.
And be constantly renewed in the spirit of mind. Have a fresh mental and spiritual attitude. Put on a new nature, the regenerate self, created in God's image, God-like, in true righteousness and holiness.
We need to make a change. Spiritual mind. Spiritual attitude. You ever told your kids you got a bad attitude? Ever told your wife or your husband? No, we don't say those kinds of things. Oh, yeah, you have to. Your kids ever tell you you got a bad attitude? How dare they? So, you know what I'm saying. All the time, yeah, we're not going there. That's a whole other message. But if we want to be righteous, and to me, if you're righteous, it's kind of hard to doubt, isn't it? We need to make a change in how we think, how we act, and what we do. That's on us. So the first thing is we need to make a change in those areas. The second thing, let's look at Philippians 4, 8, and 9.
Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice.
Your thought life. You ever blow something up in your mind that was completely way off base and not true? Texts are bad. Get a text back. What do they mean by that? She capitalized every letter. Is she screaming at me? No emoji? No smiley face? What's going on? And then what does your mind start doing? Starts turning. Well, that's all right. If she's going to make a big deal of this, this is what I'm going to say to her. And when she says this, I'm going to say this back. I'm going to show her what's up. And then you get home, she goes, hey, I'm sorry, I had the kids respond for me on this text. Good thing you didn't start off with, let me tell you what's up right now, right? Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is noble, we have got to protect our thoughts. Why? Because they feed into our actions. We have got to protect what is going in. Garbage in, garbage out. If you are allowing things to go in here, it's going to come out here. Do you understand that? The Bible says the heart is the overflow of the mouth. Or the mouth is the overflow of the heart is what I meant to say, but you get what I'm saying. We have got to protect our thoughts. We have got to think about things. Because if you don't think God is good, you're not going to believe God is good. If you don't think God is trustworthy, you're not going to trust God. If you don't think God is faithful, you are going to doubt. The third one, Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I preached on that a few weeks ago about how sometimes we twist that. But what we need to understand is that we need to leave it up to Him. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, we got to trust Him. When it doesn't make sense, He's got to become bigger. When it doesn't look like it's going to work out, our faith and our trust will free us from our sufferings. Amen? But we have to make that decision. The last one, Mark 10:27.
Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God.
Amen.
All things are possible with God. You believe that? Sometimes I'm gonna ask God when I get to heaven, God, how close was I? And then I just gave up. How many times did I just pray about something? And then I get to a point where I don't think you're going to do anything, and then I just decided to do it myself. I bet it's more than I know. Because I allow my doubt, my impatience, my flesh become bigger than who God really is. You know, we're in a point of transition in our life right now. My daughter's getting married. She doesn't know where she's going to live. She doesn't know where her fiance is going to work. We're in the process of transferring, moving to another state in a year or so. We've sold our house, but we don't know where we're going to live. It's scary, isn't it? Ask my wife. She'll say, we're trusting God. How many people like to plan things out? Right. As women, that's what you do. Because men are dumb, right? They don't know how to plan. They just wing it. She keeps saying, where do you think? And I keep saying, I don't know. God's got this. After a while, you start saying that, and you really start to question, does He? You know, Ben, do you need to do something here? Do you need to be this husband and this man, and let's just go make a decision and buy this house and move to this area and do our thing? And but then the thing that keeps coming back to me is, Ben, if you try to do it on your own, it isn't what God wants. Why would He bless it? But I want to answer immediately, now. Hook me up. Send me a text. Give me a vision. Send me a bird. I'll take a talking donkey right now. I really don't care. But if I can see a woman wait 12 years to be healed, and I can see a 12-year-old simply get raised from dead because God said get up, then maybe I need to get up. Maybe I need to change the way I think. I need to change what I think about. I need to change who I trust in. I need to change what I believe is possible and what isn't. That's how you combat doubt. So now let's turn around. Let's look at your life. If I were to ask you to write down three things that you doubt right now, could you give me three? How many people here have more than three? Awesome. No doubters here. Maybe I shouldn't have talked on this. How many people got the one big one that you doubt? Are you guys even awake? Or have I just covered it so well that you're healed? All right, Doug said we're good. So you know what? See, we don't want to admit that we have a problem. If we're not willing to admit it, then we're not going to ask God to fix it. It's not a slam. I'm just being honest. I can tell you one thing I've learned. The more I walk with God, the bigger He becomes. And the more I realize that I'm not very good at it. I'm a make-it-happen kind of guy. I don't want to just make it happen. I want to watch him and see it happen. Because his plans are greater than mine. So when it comes to doubt, I need to do my part. And my part is sometimes seeking him out, fighting the crowd, defying the logic, making sure those around me are telling me what I need to really hear. And when he says get up, I get up, even if I don't feel like it. You know what? The sword is the same for you. Some of you may be going through one of the hardest times of your life right now. And doubt is overtaking you. Fear is just paralyzing you. Worry, fret, all of these things. The God that was in the story that we just read, the God that stops and knows when you touch his clothes, the God that says, get up and it's going to be healed, that ignores the doubters, is the same God that we serve today. Do we allow him to be that God? Can't make you. We got to want to. So I want to challenge you. If you're fighting doubt today, take those verses we read. If you want them again, see me after. I'll give them to you. Do not allow your logic, your belief system, what you deem to be true, be bigger than the God that is true, the God that is faithful, the God that is consistent. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to wrap up for this morning. You know, maybe you need to come down. Maybe you need to surrender something to him. Maybe you need to just get on your knees and pray right where you're at and say, God, look, I know I'm doubting you. I know I don't understand. I know that you've got this, but help me to really trust you and get past the immediately things. You know, maybe you've been doing this for a long time. He's waiting on you to give it up. Maybe you just need to get up. I don't know where you're at, but he does. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing, and I want you to do what you need to do here this morning. So let's go ahead and pray. God, I thank you for being faithful. I thank you for illustrations in the Bible that are real to us. Lord, I know this is one of my favorites. My prayer is that it made sense to other people. Lord, I pray we don't get caught up in the details. We get caught up in our faith. That Lord, the Word said that she was freed from her suffering. Lord, we can be freed from our suffering if we choose. Lord, let us not live in the valley of doubt. Lord, let us live in the place of faith. Let us live in the place that even though we don't understand or we don't see it, that we trust you enough to know that you've got this. Lord, if there's somebody here today that's getting swallowed up by doubt or fear or worry or whatever it is, Lord, I pray you shut it down, that you tell them to get up and they do what they need to do. Help us to guard our minds and our hearts and who we hang out with. Lord, let us just be honest with ourselves. If we need to come to you, let us come to you today. You're waiting for us to come to you. You're looking. Just like Christ looked at the crowd. Just like Christ looked at the people and ignored what they said. Lord, you're looking for us to seek you out. Lord, let us do our part. Let us trust you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
a couple things I want to update on. Number one, prayer for the week, for special prayer for the week. Pray for Brother Matt, his family. We've all lost someone we love. And, you know, Matt's going to take on something Tuesday that, you know, I just don't know if I could do. I'll be praying for you. I know everybody else will, too. And Brady Yahtzee, just an update on him. I talked to Mark Thursday, Friday, whatever it was. They find out, Shannon, you can probably help me more than, they find out tomorrow what the treatment plan is going to be going forward. The blessing and the praise is that Brady is doing what 8-year-old boys or 7-year-old or 8-year-old or 9-year-old boys do. He's eating like a horse. He's ripping and tearing. So that is a blessing. There's still a lot of question in marketing and minds and doctors' minds. So just pray for the for God's hand to be on that situation. It's already there. We've seen it. But just continue to pray for that. And with that, I'm going to close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for being here. And given the message that you want them to give. Lord, it's easy for us to let our emotions take control and then we doubt. And when we doubt, we lose our faith. Lord, we don't want to be a church that loses our faith. Without our faith, what do we have? Lord, just bless this church, bless these families represented, and most importantly, put us in a situation this week that we can show our faith to our community, to wherever we are, so that we can